I'll turn the meeting over to you as you ex explain the significance behind the goats, the sacrifice of the goat and the sin offering. Lord bless you.
Thank you, brethren, and greetings in the Lord, dear brethren. I bring the love of Sister Kathy and of our Antioch brethren. And as has been mentioned, the theme text for this convention and for this talk is Leviticus 16:9. Aaron shall bring the goat upon which Jehovah's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. Then, along with this theme text, we've been asked to address a two-part question. How are we part of the sin offering, and what does this mean in our daily walk? We'll address both parts of this question by stepping through Leviticus chapter 16, verse by verse, describing Israel's typical Day of Atonement and its antitypes. We'll conclude with a summation focusing on the second part of our question: what does this mean in our daily walk? But first, let's ask another question. How do we know that there's any symbolical and typical meaning to the book of Leviticus? A worldly man might refer to Leviticus 16 like this: aren't they just a series of bloody sacrifices administered by superstitious ancient priests without any meaning, without any relevance to our daily lives? Well, if our Heavenly Father hadn't given us our Lord Jesus, if he hadn't given us the New Testament, if he hadn't given us the Apostle Paul, if he hadn't given us the book of Hebrews, if he hadn't given us our pastor to pull it all together, and if he hadn't given us his Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have the guidance we need to fully understand the beautiful antitypes of our sin offering typified in the book of Leviticus. But he did give all of these indispensable helps so we can develop full assurance of faith that we're a part of the sin offering. And this leads us to want to better understand the meaning of our covenant of sacrifice that we've made with our wonderful Heavenly Father, so that we can prove our love for him and show appreciation for all he's done for us through his Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:6, Dialogue. For we have not been following cunningly devised fate tales and making known to you the power and appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were beholders of that greatness. And now, brethren, by faith, each of us are beholders of that greatness. And then verses 19 to 21. And we have the prophetic word more confirmed, to which you do well, taking heed as to a lamp shining in a dark place, till the day dawn and the light bringer may arise in your hearts. This first ascertaining that all prophecy of Scripture is not of its own solution, for not at any time was prophecy brought by the will of man, but men from God spoke, being moved by the Holy Spirit. So thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the light you brought us to be able to find our way to you through the Spirit and power of your Son. He's the light bringer and the life bringer, as shown by these tabernacle types, to help us find our way and to give us the great blessing to know we're living the fulfillment of the antitypes as part of the sin offering. 1 John 2:20, Diaglot. And you have an anointing from the Holy One. You all know it. 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, worldly men, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, Paul quotes Psalm 110:4, pointing to Jesus as being the antitype of Melchizedek. Jehovah hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But Jesus must complete the antitypical Aaronic sacrifices of the bullock and the goat under the Sarah covenant during the antitypical Day of Atonement, by means of which he's completing the Melchizedek priesthood, who will then administer the new covenant. So in Hebrews 7:22 to 24, Paul points to Jesus as also the antitype of Aaron in his work in offering the sacrifices of the antitypical Day of Atonement to seal the new covenant. By so much also hath Jesus become the surety of a better covenant, the future new covenant. And they indeed have been made priests many in number, because that by death they are hindered from continuing. But he, because he abides forever, hath his priesthood unchangeable. Now, in this talk, when the King James Leviticus gives the general term holy place, we'll specify the intended contextual meaning of either the court or the most holy. Where the King James gives the term tabernacle of the congregation, will specify the term holy. So let's examine the narrative of the typical Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16 to help us better understand the time in which we live, the antitypical Day of Atonement. Beginning with Leviticus 16, 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the most holy, within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. So why did the Lord put this restriction upon Aaron that he would die if he would go randomly on any day of the year into the most holy? Because the Lord wanted to impress upon Aaron and his sons in the type, and Jesus and his body in the antitype, that atonement to justice for sins must be made before the high priest could have access to Jehovah's mercy. Of course, Jesus, being sinless, didn't need God's mercy, but he entered the heavenly most holy to secure mercy on behalf of mankind. The type must show that this atonement for sins would occur on one special day of the year called the Day of Atonement. So we understand that the antitype of the Day of Atonement sacrifices encompasses the entire age of sacrifice, a 2,000-year day, but also includes manifesting to the world a restitution of at-one-moment work, which will occupy the time of the mediation of the new covenant. So as summarized in Leviticus 16, 3-6, ESV, Aaron and Jesus began the sacrificial offerings of the typical and antitypical atonement day. But in this way, Aaron shall come into the court with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. This is the type of our Lord Jesus beginning his sacrificial work at the Jordan River in AD 29. It was his 30th birthday, the age when the law said that he had reached the age of manhood and was able to be a priest. I'm sure it was his birthday, because knowing him, he would not have waited. He could not wait another day to sacrifice himself for us. He had been waiting since he was 12 years old, since he had stayed behind and his parents had found him talking to the doctors of the law. Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? He had wanted to sacrifice his life for us even then. But he learned that according to the law, he could not do so until he reached 30 years of age. It was at Jordan that he put on the antitypical garments of sacrifice and began the antitypical sin offerings. After Jesus had completed a sacrifice, Paul applies to Jesus the prophecy of Psalm 46-8 from Hebrews. That's Psalm 46-8 from Hebrews 10:5-7, 9, and 10. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Which volume? The volume of the book of Leviticus. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, the type, that he may establish the second, the antitype, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now let's be sure we understand what's meant by Aaron offering the bullock for himself and then for his house. In the type, Aaron offered the bullock for himself because he was imperfect. In the antitype, Jesus didn't need to offer anything to redeem himself because he was perfect, holy, separate from sinners. So what's the antitype of Aaron offering the bullock for himself? Well, we know that himself means the members of his antitypical body, the under priests, remembering that Aaron here represents both Jesus, the high priest, and the body of Christ. Since we're imperfect, we need to be redeemed. We need an atonement for our sinful human nature. Then what does it mean that he made an atonement for his house? To answer that question, we must ask ourselves, what two classes received the spiritual life benefits of the atonement during the age of sacrifice? Well, the little flock and the great company. The atonement for the little flock of body members applies to the bullock being offered for himself. So then the atonement being made for his house is for those that fall out of the body of Christ and into the great company class, still remaining in the household of faith, still receiving their share of the atonement during the age of sacrifice. Leviticus 16:7. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the holy. What does present mean here? These two goats presented at the door of the holy represent all who fully consecrate themselves unto death, entering into a covenant of sacrifice during the age of sacrifice. At consecration, we present ourselves in sacrifice. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Leviticus 16:8. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. What does this casting of lots mean? Reprint 40:35. The casting of lots as between the two goats seems to have been intended to signify that the Lord does not arbitrarily determine which of the consecrated shall go into either of these classes, but rather that he leaves the matter to us, accepting whomsoever manifests the proper zeal and sacrifice, and thus attests his loyalty, showing that he is a copy of God's dear Son. This shows that it is not sufficient to make consecration to the Lord, but that we must proceed to fulfill the terms of our covenant. If we would belong to the Lord's goat class, we must suffer, we must sacrifice, and thus make our calling and election sure as members of the body of Christ. Now we come to our theme text, Leviticus 16:9. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. So we present ourselves, but what does it mean that our great priest, our Lord Jesus, offers us? It refers not only to the initial imputation of Christ's merit to allow us to be acceptable sacrifices accepted by our Heavenly Father. It refers not only to the initial experiences that we had at the time of our full consecration. It means much more than this. It means the help and support of the Father and the Son all through our consecrated lives. Don't we have need of our Lord Jesus' merit throughout our consecrated lives? Don't we have need of our Lord's instruction and our doctrinal, prophetic and character lessons through our studies, through our experiences, through our entire lives? Don't we have need of our Heavenly Father's constant guidance, mercy, strength, and love? Psalm 73:24-26. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. My flesh and my heart faileth, But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Leviticus 16:10. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. The scapegoat is presented alive, meaning it's not killed and offered by the high priest. Since it's not offered, then it's not accepted as a sacrifice. It's therefore not part of the sin offering for Adamic sins, although it is part of the expiation of the world's partially willful sins, as we'll see in verse 21. Leviticus 16:11. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. Reprint 48:77. There was just one moment when the knife in the hand of the high priest smote and slew the bullock. That moment represented the moment when our Lord at Jordan became dead as a man and alive as a new creature. When he, through the eternal spirit, offered up himself without spot to God. But it was not as a new creature that he offered up himself, but as the man, Christ Jesus. His spotless humanity was what he there offered. Leviticus 16:12 and 13. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar in the court, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil, meaning into the holy. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. So in the type, Aaron brought the coals of fire from the court altar into the holy and sprinkled the incense upon the coals on the golden incense altar to burn the incense sacrifice so that the fragrance of the sacrifice would penetrate beyond the second veil into the most holy. He also carried with him the blood of the bullock, which he would subsequently sprinkle on the most holy mercy seat. This incense sacrifice of two hands full represented the completely perfect sacrifice of our Lord. The cloud of fragrant incense penetrating through the second veil into the most holy, revealing to the Father Jesus' perfect obedience and loyalty. The coals of fire represented the difficult fiery experiences of life that prove the acceptableness of our Lord's sacrifice. Leviticus 16:14. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. The fact that Aaron and Jesus were able to pass under the second veil into the most holy and did not die tells us that their incense sacrifices were acceptable to our Heavenly Father, both in type and in reality. In this verse, sprinkling the blood upon and before the mercy seat represents the general atonement for Adamic sin. This sprinkling opens up a stream of atonement benefits that encompasses all of mankind that will eventually benefit from the ransom and the sin offering. The specific classes that benefit from this atonement we'll explain from subsequent verses. The antitype of this verse was fulfilled when Jesus ascended to heaven after the 40th day after his resurrection and before the 50th day of Pentecost in AD 33. Hebrews 9:24, American Standard. For Christ entered not into the most holy made with hands, like in pattern to the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us. Who is the for us? Here. The stream of benefits hasn't yet reached the world of mankind, and he's not really talking about the great company class, although they do benefit. By us, he means the body of Christ, allowing us to be a part of the sin offering. Hebrews 9:12. But by his own blood, he entered in once into the most holy, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The first proof of the efficacy of Jesus' sacrifice was his resurrection. The second proof was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. There, the Lord's body, the Lord's goat class, began to receive the benefit of the sin offering on their behalf. It was then that they began to be a part of the spiritual body of Christ because of the atonement that he made for himself in Leviticus 16, 11, and 14. Leviticus 16, 15. Then shall he kill a goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil into the most holy, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. This step of Aaron killing the goat has a number of important meanings. In general, it typifies the beginning of the sin offering of the body of Christ at Pentecost. Individually, it shows that Jesus has accepted our consecration to sacrifice. When the high priest offers us to God with his merit imputed, then and not until then does our presentation become a sacrifice holy and acceptable to God. We're accepted as part of our Lord's sacrifice, as a part of his body. It shows that our human will is dead and our human body reckoned dead. At that same moment, we were begotten of the Holy Spirit and reckoned legally as new creatures by our Heavenly Father. It shows that everything that was done to the bullock is being done to his body, represented by the Lord's goat. The sprinkling of the blood of the typical Lord's goat on the mercy seat in AD 33 will be fulfilled in the antitype roughly 2,000 years after the fulfillment of the sprinkling of the blood of the bullock in the previous verse. 2,000 years between those verses. This points us to our future, when the sacrifices of the little flock will be complete and the blood of the bullock and the goat will be applied to seal the new covenant in preparation for the mediation of the new covenant to the people, mankind. The necessary legal merit having passed from our Lord through us to make our sacrifice acceptable, and then to those of mankind that will make consecrations, excuse me, under the new covenant. Leviticus 16, 16. And he shall make an atonement for the most holy because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the holy that remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. This shows the specific benefits of the imputation of Christ's blood to the body of Christ, giving them access to the spirit-begotten condition symbolized by the holy, and then at their death, the spirit-born condition symbolized by the most holy. Leviticus 16, 17. And there shall be no man in the holy when he goes in to make an atonement in the most holy, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. What does no man in the holy mean? This is merely a timing feature. After our Lord's first advent, after his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, he entered into heaven to present his blood of atonement. At that point, he was spirit born, no longer in the holy, spirit begotten condition. And since Pentecost had not yet occurred, none of our brethren were in the Holy Spirit begotten condition either. So at that time, there was no one in the Holy Spirit begotten condition. This timing feature occurs again at the end of the age of sacrifice, when the sacrifice of the Lord's body members will be complete. There will be no one in the Holy Spirit begotten condition. All will be spirit born. Now, Leviticus 16, 18, and 19 represents a major transition from the age of sacrifice into the kingdom mediation. So before we read it, we offer this explanation for your consideration. At this point in the narrative, the body of Christ is complete beyond the veil, as evidenced by the 17th verse stating that there was no man in the holy at this point. So how does the type foretell the specific application of the blood to justice, to give to the world of mankind the opportunity to consecrate and enjoy their atonement blessings under the new covenant? Leviticus 16, 18, and 19 shows the application of the blood of the bullock and the goat that completed Christ to create the legal conditions whereby the world of mankind can receive restitution blessings. The atoning blood applied to the horns of the altar in the court empowers the new covenant conditions for the world of mankind. Horns are a symbol or power of power or empowerment. So reading Leviticus 16 and 18 amplified. And it shall go out to the altar of burnt offering in the court, which is before the Lord, and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his fingers 7 times, and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. Then in Leviticus 16, 20 to 22, we have a description of the expiation of sins and that the scapegoat bore, the scapegoat being a type of the great company class. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the most holy, the holy and the court altar, he shall bring the scapegoat. And Aaron shall lay both of his hands upon the head of the scapegoat and confess over him all the remaining iniquities of the children of Israel. My word added, and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the scapegoat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their remaining iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. The scapegoat was not accepted as part of the sin offering for Adamic sins. Instead, their sufferings are a credit to the world to square the account of the world's partially willful sins against light, and especially against God's people. So, at the end of this age of sacrifice, when all Adamic and partially willful sins have been atoned and expiated, we have the work of establishing the new covenant continuing in Leviticus 16, 23 to 25. And Aaron shall come into the holy and shall put off the linen garments, which he put on when he went into the most holy, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the court and put on his glorious garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the court altar. Here, the high priest changes out of his sacrificial robes into his glory robes. The sin offering sacrificing is over. The new covenant is sealed and empowered. Then Aaron puts on the garments of glory and beauty, again, meaning that the glorified Christ will then be complete on the other side of the veil. It will be time to teach the world of mankind what benefits the sin offerings will bring to them. So Aaron offers the burnt offerings, one representing our Lord's sacrifice, and the other ram representing the sacrifice of the little flock. To clearly understand the meaning of these burnt offerings, we suggest a very careful reading of Tabernacle Shadows, pages 72 to 74, under the heading The Atonement Day Burnt Offerings. In particular, the passage on page 73 over to page 74 helps us to understand the key to the antitypical significance of these burnt offerings. As the sin offerings illustrated the sacrificial death of the Redeemer, So the burnt offering following illustrated God's manifested acceptance of the same sacrifice. The same sacrifice. Let us not forget that God thus indicates that he will not manifest his acceptance of the better sacrifices than bulls and goats until the sacrifices of for sins are complete, and the true high priest is robed in the honor and glory of his office, represented in the change of garments. During the time of making the sin offering, he wore only the white linen garments. Afterward, and usually, he wore the glorious garments illustrative of the honor and glory conferred upon him. During the gospel age, the sin offerings progress, and no honor is bestowed upon the priests. But at its close comes the outward manifestation of God's approval and acceptance of them, and the putting of glory and honor upon the priests who made the sacrifices, and in the blessing of the people for whose sins they atoned. The burnt offering was burned on the altar in the court, thus teaching that God will manifest his acceptance of the sacrifice of the whole body, head and pieces or members, in the sight of all in the court condition, namely to all believers. But before this manifestation to believers of God's acceptance of the work, the scapegoat company is sent away and the robes of the priest changed. Unquote. What and when is this manifestation to believers, and who are these all believers in the court? How will God manifest his acceptance of the atonement to them? Brother Russell tells us that this manifestation will be for the blessing of the people for whose sins they atoned. At the beginning of the new covenant kingdom of Christ, the people will be ignorant of the meaning of the sin offerings. They never understood them while they were being offered. In the kingdom, it will be time for the Holy Spirit to be shed upon them so they can understand. For these people to become blessed new covenant believers, they will need to be taught to understand the true meaning of the ransom and the sin offerings that were completed by our Lord and the little flock on their behalf. And this is what is meant by God will manifest his acceptance of the better sacrifices to all believers. These believers will be in the court condition, the future consecrated human condition under the new covenant. These are types of the world of mankind believers during the mediation, gradually understanding the sin offerings completed during the age of sacrifice. Once they understand and accept the ransom and the sin offerings, then they can make informed consecrations to follow God's will and law and begin walking up the highway under the new covenant. Brother Russell explains these new covenant consecrations in chapter 6 of Tabernacle Shadows, Sacrifices Subsequent to the Day of Atonement. These consecrations will be made by individual believers within the human court condition, and the priest will accept the consecrations as typified by burning the offerings on the court altar. See Tabernacle Shadows 97 and 99. These consecrations to human life will continue throughout the mediation until all the awakened, consecrated believers will understand the meanings and the blessings of atonement that have been made available to them through the sacrifices of the Christ head and body. Then in Leviticus 16:27, we have an important verse that tells us that during the offering of the sin offerings, during the age of sacrifice, the world of mankind will not understand and will not appreciate the sacrifices that are made on their behalf. And the bullock of the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the most holy, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. Now we have a critically important verse in Hebrews 13, 11 to 13, where Paul clearly explains Leviticus 16, 27, linking the typical atonement day sacrifice to the better sacrifices of the atonement and a typical atonement day in which we live. These are the most important verses in the Bible that relate to our question, how are we part of the sin offering? For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the most holy by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Tabernacle Shadows, page 62. The Apostle Paul explains that only those animals which were sin offerings were burned outside the camp. And then he adds, let us go to him without the camp, bearing the reproach with him. Thus is furnished unquestionable evidence, not only that the followers of Jesus are represented by this Lord's goat, but also that their sacrifice reckoned in with their head Jesus constitutes part of the world's sin offering. The reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Now, Leviticus 16, 26 and 28 seem self-explanatory, and Leviticus 16, 29 to the last verse 34 summarize the preceding verses in Leviticus 16, so we won't take the time to read them. Instead, we'd like to use the verses just quoted from Leviticus 16:27 and Hebrews 13:11-13 to segue to the second part of our question today. What does it mean to be a part of the sin offering in our daily walk? We, the fully consecrated, can start by asking ourselves, am I always striving to know and do God's will? Do I always view myself as a new creature? And as a new creature, do I always view my human life, body, and nature as part of the great sin offering? I'm a new creature in the holy. My humanity is being consumed on the antitypical altar in camp as an acceptable sacrifice to my Heavenly Father, yet is not being respected or even understood as a sacrifice by my family, friends, and neighbors. That's fine, because our Heavenly Father planned it that way, as he's shown in these tabernacle types. But when we think about ourselves, do we do so from these perspectives? If we can answer yes to these questions, then we can progress in our consecration to sacrifice. If there are any no answers, then there's some work that needs to be done to get ourselves in the proper frame of mind to progress. We must start with the blessed assurance that our consecration has been accepted by our great high priest. He has imputed his merit to justify our bodies as an acceptable sacrifice. Then our Heavenly Father accepted our sacrifice and begat us of the Holy Spirit. That was the great transaction which began our new life in Christ. Then we know we can apply all of the lessons of Leviticus 16 to ourselves. We can envision our human nature being consumed on the court altar and outside the camp. We can envision ourselves as new creatures in the holy, under the Holy Spirit light of the golden lampstand, partaking of the showbread of scripture truth, and through our Lord offering acceptable incense sacrifices at the golden altar. If we can get our thinking right about our daily living being a sin offering, that will go a long way to understand what our daily living should be like. And what should our daily living be like? Let's be clearly precise about God's standard and about how we're to faithfully use our time, our resources, and energy to attain that standard. Learning the standard by studying our Lord Jesus' human life, the bullock of the sin offering, will inform us of how we're to be sacrificed as the Lord's goat by our Lord Jesus, our great high priest. We don't want to suggest a long list of do this and don't do that, although we will suggest a general list of what are the critical elements of our consecrations. The very first element is to strive to get as close as possible in mind, will, and spirit to the Father and the Son. Strive to understand the standard of perfect love and sacrifice. That's the foundation of our covenant of sacrifice. Psalm 50 and 5. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Gathered how? Gathered together in mind, in will, in spirit, in love. When we're gathered together with the Father, the Son, and one another as we are today, that's a wonderful way to draw closer in love, and we can better envision that perfect love in our minds and feel it in our hearts. But also, when we're physically alone, we can focus on being gathered spiritually close together in our meditations and our prayers. Psalm 63:6. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. As we study, pray, and draw closer to the Father and the Son, then the ongoing counsel from them as to what we should do and what we shouldn't do will become more and more unmistakable. They will guide us away from sin and towards righteousness. Hebrews 10, 21 and 22. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Here are some suggestions to help facilitate, excuse me, all of the many decision points during the day as to what we should be doing and what we shouldn't be doing. Ultimately, each decision should be guided by our best, honest judgment of what the Father and the Son would have us do. If we allow the fallen world, our fallen flesh, and our fallen great adversary to influence us, then we won't pursue the right course. Look to our holy Lord. Don't listen to the fallen ones. Begin each day in prayer by renewing your consecration. Then ask yourself, what does the Lord want me to accomplish today? Or ask, what can I do today to participate in the great sin offering for mankind? And I like this recommendation from F.B. Meyer in reprint 3603. Do not try to do a great thing. You may waste all your life waiting for the opportunity which may never come. But since little things are always claiming your attention, do them as they come. From a great motive for the glory of God. End quote. Brethren, our consecration to sacrifice to do the Lord's will is the greatest thing we have already done. It's the greatest thing we will ever do. Now it's up to us to perfect and complete our consecration by seeking each day to do all of the little things our high priest will put before us in a way that will be pleasing to him. Mentally ask yourself at each decision point during the day, what is the Lord's will here and now as to how I should spend this time, this money, this energy? The answer is between you and him. It's not for anyone to impose upon you. Only you and the Lord know all of the components of the decision. Only you can make the final decision. If you feel like you haven't done your best, make a new start. It's never too late to try to do better. Recall 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Know it, believe it, feel that you are cleansed, and start anew. Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. To summarize, it's God's will that we be a part of the sin offering. What a power for holiness there is in knowing that. In laying down our lives, we're working even now with the Father and the Son to reconcile as many of the world and mankind as will receive their atonement and their at-one-ment under the new covenant. Could we find anything in our lives more fulfilling, more motivating than being a part of the sin offering for mankind. Anything that would fill us with more satisfaction, more love for our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus, our brethren, our families, our friends, and those that oppose us. Now, at the end of the age of sacrifice, it's not the time to ease up and to remove our sacrifice from the altar. Now's the time to consider the enormity of the grace of God through Jesus Christ that He has extended to us that have no legal merit within ourselves to present as a sacrifice. That merit has been provided by the Father through the ransom of the Son who gave His life for us. Do we think we're trying our best to be a part of the sin offering and yet have made many mistakes? I believe we can all say yes to that question. Can we try harder? I believe we can all say yes to that question. So let's try harder. We want to always have the full assurance of faith that our Lord Jesus was talking about us in the prayer that he gave just before he finished giving a sin offering life for us in John 17, 16 to 26. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. That thou may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And may the Lord add his blessing.